I want to say that I'm thankful to our Heavenly Father that He has seen fit to be with us upon our journey from which we have recently returned, that He has blessed us in many ways, both physically and with our temporal needs met. And above all, I'm thankful for the good spirit that we have felt and how that has also reached out and touched the lives of others to whom we have sought to minister. I want to say also that I do appreciate the spirit of quietness and reverence that I felt in the time intervening between the Sunday school this morning and this service. And I feel that these things are well-pleasing unto God and therefore conducive to the influence of the Holy Spirit, which I earnestly pray may be our lot this morning. I want to read from a revelation given to us in these latter days, from the 48th chapter of the Book of Commandments for a scriptural lesson. And I'd suggest that there may be scriptural texts that you might want to refer to going from here to your home. You know, I like the scripture as we find it recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, where it spoke of one group of the saints of early days, of how that they went home to see if those things that they had heard were of God. They proved the Word of God, and therefore their lives were greatly enriched because of their desires to truly know the truth. But I'm going to begin with the 7th verse of this 48th chapter of the Book of Commandments, and then just not read all the way through, but some things that especially I want to emphasize. Hearken, O ye people of my church, and ye elders, listen together, and hear my voice while it is called today, and harden not your hearts. For verily I say unto you that I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the light and life of the world, a light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. But unto as many as received me, gave I power to do many miracles, and to become the sons of God. And even unto them that believed on my name, gave I power to obtain eternal life. And even so I have sent mine everlasting covenant into the world to be a light to the world, and to be a standard for my people, and for the Gentiles to seek to it, and to be a messenger to prepare before my face to prepare the way before me. Now then, dropping down to the 25th paragraph. And Jesus has been telling them in the intervening paragraphs here that as they had asked concerning His coming and what would be the signs of His coming and of the end of the world, and He told them of desolations that were to come upon Jerusalem. And then He says in the 25th verse, "And this I have told you concerning Jerusalem, and when that day shall come, shall a remnant be scattered among all nations, but they shall be gathered again, but they shall remain until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And in that day shall be heard of wars and rumors of wars, and the whole earth shall be in commotion, and men's hearts shall fail them, and they shall say that Christ delayeth his coming until the end of the earth. And the love of men shall wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. And when the time of the Gentiles is come in, A light shall break forth among them that sit in darkness, and it shall be the fullness of my gospel. But they receive it not, for they perceive not the light, and they turn their hearts from me because of the precepts of men, and in that generation shall the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Here we have exceeding wonderful words from the Master of Men in prophetic utterance with regard to conditions as they were to be in the latter days prior to his coming. The love of men was to wax cold, iniquity was to abound. And then he says that when the time of the Gentiles was come in, that a light was to break forth amongst them. And he says, it shall be the fullness of my gospel. I think it behooves us and is worthwhile giving some consideration as to what the Master meant when he spoke of the fullness of the gospel, and also as the Scriptures give us to understand that the time would come that the Gentiles would reject the fullness of the gospel. It is important that we have some understanding, at least, as to what the Master is speaking of. Because I want to assure you that we're living in the very end time, the very times of which he spoke, saying that these things should be fulfilled in preparation for his coming again to the earth. In the first place, it might be of value to us to consider what the gospel is. And you may have heard it before, but it bears repeating. In order that we might understand what it means to reject the fullness of the gospel, or that the fullness of the gospel should come in. The gospel, of course, is defined as the good news. It comes from the Anglo-Saxon term Godspell, which means good tidings or good story. It's the Christ message. It is indeed the message of Christ as that living force that God sent into the world, even the only begotten Son of God, who should live and teach the gospel that he received from his Father in heaven, which was indeed a good story, and as it was told unto the angels who came upon the shepherds who dwelt upon the hills of Judea at the time of the birth of Christ, the story that was said, or the message that was given by those angels, was that they should fear not, for there was brought to them that message of goodwill which should be to all people. And I want to affirm today that the gospel is indeed a message of joy. It is a message of peace for all people, notwithstanding the fact that they have largely turned away from the gospel. The nations have hardened their hearts and become like flint. They have ears to hear and do not hear. They have eyes to see and cannot comprehend the glory of God. They did not recognize the Son of God when he came to the earth. And even though that he performed many marvelous works amongst them in the healing of their sick and of their afflicted ones, of casting out devils, and in various ways demonstrating that he had the power of God with him, they did not recognize the gospel of salvation that he proclaimed unto them. So the gospel is a good message. It is a good story. It is the Christ message. It's not that which is just simply contained in what we term the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's more than that. And I want to go into that as we proceed. First of all, it is the fact that Christ is. I think perhaps when we talk about the fullness of the gospel, that we might just go to a statement that was made by the Apostle Paul, as we find recorded in the book of Romans, and in the 15th chapter and the 29th verse, we have a very illuminating statement. Now, the Apostle Paul had been talking to the Roman saints and telling how that those who were at Macedonia and Achaia had taken up a contribution to give to the poor saints which were at Jerusalem, and he was going to bring that gift with him. And so he says in the 28th verse, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." He was going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And that was not just simply the preaching of the word, but it was in the gifts and the power of the Holy Ghost that was given unto Paul and to others of the apostles as they sought to minister unto the children of men, to make known unto them the goodness of God, and especially in that which had come to them in the visitation of Jesus Christ. In the book of John, and in the first chapter, I'm just going to refer to it rather than turn to it, and in the first verse, we understand that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. It says the Word was with God and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with Him. Jesus Christ is the very epitome or the revelation of the Word of God unto the children of men. He taught the Word, He lived the Word that He received from His Father in heaven. And He has given it unto His servants that they should also proclaim the same message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, in order that it might be indeed be that which would be good for all mankind. And it's true, as I've said, that all mankind have not received it and do not receive it. But I want to say this, just in passing, and there's a lot could be said upon it that I don't intend to go into this morning. But until and unless the time comes that the gospel is indeed that good message unto all men, in which it is effective in bringing them back into rapport with God, that they might indeed be acceptable to a degree at least unto God. Until that condition has been reached, the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel, even the purpose of Christ's coming, will not have been completed. And I say that it will be. Sure, there will be those who will not ultimately come unto Christ. I recognize that fact. But largely speaking, the message of the gospel of Christ must be that which touches the heart of every living creature and gives unto them the ability to make choice. And they will be caused to make choice, either for good or for evil. And as they have chosen, so shall they receive. And I'm very much persuaded within my own mind, and as I've studied the Scriptures and sought to be a diligent student of these things in the years past, that God will accomplish the purposes that He has enjoined upon His Son, Jesus Christ, in the bringing of the gospel to the earth in these the latter days. Christ is the Word of God. He's the very living revelation of God upon the earth, as we find recorded in the 14th chapter of John and verses 6 to 10. I'm just going to give these to you in passing because I don't want to make this overlong, and I hope I don't have to eat my words as I go on here. We're told in the Scriptures in the 8th chapter of John and verses 28 through 32 that He does always those things that please His Father in heaven. And the reason I'm bringing these things out with regard to Christ, the very person of Christ and of His personal obedience and desires and righteousness, is because that we are to become like Him in our desires of holiness, in our desires of yielding obedience unto God, our Heavenly Father, in our desires in finding the will of God in our life and all things. That as Christ was the revelation of all of these things that are of good and are true and are worthwhile in the sight of God, even so has He given it unto us to demonstrate the same things in our life, that we might become like Him, and thus that the gospel might have fruitage within our life and produce that which will be acceptable to God in the latter days. And except there is a fruitage born in our life that comes because that we have heard and have received the gospel of the Son of God, until that has come about in our life, we're simply wasting our time here upon the earth. But He has given us our day of probation, that we might work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not just simply in coming here to hear the Word, but in the application of that Word of Jesus Christ in our life as we go from day to day. Now we're talking about the fullness of the gospel. We have the elements of the gospel that are contained in the righteousness of the teachings of Christ as we find them recorded in the Scriptures. But you know, when the Lord has given us to understand that there was to be a fullness of the gospel in these, the latter days, I think we are to understand that there's something given to us who have received the benefits of that work of God in the latter days that is exceeding above that which is had upon the part of our of the Christian world in general. In the first place, we want connected with the fullness of the gospel, or in the elements that are connected to that, I want to point out that there must be a recognition that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know, this is something that not even the whole Christian world recognizes. There are those that are professors of Christianity who have a congregation to whom they minister, and yet many of them do not even recognize Christ as the Savior of the world. They do not recognize Him as the Son of God. They recognize Him as a great teacher. And they simply put forth the idea that, He's given us words to that are good to go by, and it's worthwhile, but really, maybe He's no better than some of the other men who are in some of the other religions of the world, such as Buddha, Muhammad, and all these, that they all taught righteousness, and therefore really there's nothing more to it so far as the Christ is concerned than what they had to offer. Now this is what is going out in the world today. But we must recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is, as a result, He is a part of the Godhead. I don't intend to go into all that at this time. But it's important that we recognize that, because there are those even within the Restoration Movement that are teaching against the deity of Jesus Christ, or saying that there's only one being in the Godhead, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we have a good deal of confusion upon that point. I want to point out as a second element of the fullness of the gospel of Christ that we have been given the fullness of the gospel of Christ in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. And we're told that in so many words. If I might just turn to the 44th chapter of the Book of Commandments, and we find a statement made there that is, I think, is worthy of our consideration. Now, this is given in what was termed the Articles of the Church of Christ in the very beginning, clear back as early as 1831. It says, "And again, the elders, priests, and teachers of this church shall teach the Scriptures which are in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, in the which is the fullness of the gospel, and they shall observe the covenants and church articles to do them, and these shall be their teachings." Now, we accept to a limited degree the things that are contained in the Book of Commandments and in the Doctrine and Covenants. I say to a limited degree because we have been advised and we're well informed that there have been many changes made in revelations given of God, and these are the latter days. And certainly God is not a changeable God, neither is He the author of changed revelations. And to assume that changed revelations, or that which has been tampered with by men, can be as a standard for the world to seek to, or for the Church of Christ to adhere to, is a mistake. And it is, we are rightly of the opinion and of the decision within the Church that in the Bible and the Book of Mormon is the fullness of the gospel. And of course, when we speak of the fullness of the gospel being there, I want us to understand that it's just not simply, we're not speaking when we speak of the fullness of the gospel, of just simply the word that is there. We've got the fullness of the teachings of Christ so far as the law is concerned. We've got the organic structure of the church found in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But until that word has come out and found fruition in the lives of those who believe in that word, or who say that they believe in it, certainly we have not come to the fullness of the gospel of Christ. There's more to it than simply the acknowledgement of the words that are found in the scriptures. There's another point with regard to the fullness of the gospel. As we've already said this and quoted here, that in the Bible and the Book of Mormon is the fullness of the gospel. And do you know that there are people today? Yes, there are people within this latter-day work, within the divisions of it, that are turning away from the acceptance of the Book of Mormon. They are rejecting it as the Word of God. And never in the history of the world has there been a time when there has been a greater concerted effort to put down the divinity of this record and the establishment of this work in these the latter days, as was brought forth by Joseph Smith and others in the establishment of the Church of Christ back in 1830, and of course the work even began earlier than that. But there was, as I want to say again, I want to emphasize the fact that there never was a time when there was a greater concerted effort made to destroy this work that God has brought about, and which is really the fullness of the gospel of Christ. It's not just simply the Book of Mormon. It's not just simply the Bible. It's not the two together. But it's all that is connected with it in that which God has brought into being in these the latter days. And we want to touch on some of those things as we proceed here. Another third element of the fullness of the gospel is the principle of revelation, which bears witness that Jesus is the Christ. You know, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, you've heard it many times before, and there are varying opinions as to just what is being said there. But upon that occasion that I refer to, Jesus Christ asked those of the 12 who were there, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some one of the prophets of old, or whatever." But Jesus says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter, of course, spoke up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And some have supposed that the Lord is making the statement there that Peter was the rock upon which the church was built. And yet in the very same chapter, that 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, we find that the Lord refers to Peter as a devil because that he didn't understand the things of God fully. And he told him to get behind me. Thou art an offense unto me. And the idea that the church should be built upon a man or Peter or whoever is a fallacy. The church can only be built upon the foundation rock of Jesus Christ himself. And the knowledge that is given unto the children of men through divine revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And I want to tell us, each one of us here, that we must seek for that revelation of Jesus Christ within our life. Because if we are not founded upon that knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, and not only the fact that He is the Christ, but that He is an active force in our life through the gift and power of the Holy Ghost, unless that comes to us because of our faith, our righteousness and our pure desires toward God, we are not founded upon the rock, and we shall not be able to stand. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. And if you are founded upon His word, He says, "Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a man who built his house upon a rock, and when the floods come and the winds beat upon that house, it shall not fall, because it's founded upon a rock." It's founded upon the rock of the knowledge that may come into your life and unto mine, that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Son of God, and we can depend upon Him. We can put our full trust and confidence in Him. And if that is not so, we shall not stand. And this is so important in the very day in which we're living, because there are those who are not standing. There are those who are going away. They're being deceived by the doctrines of men. And they're permitting the affairs of this life to overshadow the affairs of the kingdom of God as they should be established in their individual lives. The fourth item that I would like to touch upon that has respect to the fullness of the gospel of Christ is that there must be an authoritative priesthood upon the earth given through divine revelation to represent Christ and His kingdom. We've talked about these things time and time again, and yet it seems that it's necessary that we continually bring out these same things. And the reason I say this is because that there are those even within the Church of Christ, mind you, who do not believe in the Melchizedek priesthood that we claim that we have received of God. There's at least one elder in the Church of Christ that does not accept the idea of the Melchizedek priesthood having come from God, and that it is upon the earth today. And this is a very important consideration. I'd like to refer to the 9th chapter of the book of Alma with regard to this priesthood. And I'm going to go to page 348 and begin with the 65th verse. Well, let's see, maybe we'll go back to the 63rd. "And I would that ye should remember that the Lord God ordained priests after His holy order, which was after the order of His Son, to teach these things unto the people." The Lord God did this. "And those priests were ordained after the order of His Son in a manner that thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to His Son for redemption. And this is the manner after which they were ordained, being called and prepared from the foundation of the world." I want our brethren of the priesthood to listen to this now. "Being called and prepared from the foundation of the world according to the foreknowledge of God, on account of their exceeding faith and good works, in the first place being left to choose good or evil. Therefore they, having chosen good, and exercising exceeding great faith, are called with a holy calling, yea, with that holy calling which was prepared with, and according to a preparatory redemption for such. And thus they have been called to this holy calling on account of their faith, while others would reject the Spirit of God on account of the hardness of their hearts and blindness of their minds, while if it had not been for this, they might have had as great privilege as their brethren. Or in fine, in the first place, they were on the same standing with their brethren. Thus this holy calling, being prepared from the foundation of the world for such as would not harden their hearts, being in and through the atonement of the only begotten Son who was prepared, and thus being called by His holy calling and ordained unto the high priesthood of the holy order of God to teach His commandment unto the children of men, that they also might enter into His rest. This high priesthood, being after the order of His Son, which order was from the foundation of the world," or in other words, being without beginning of days or end of years. Now I want to suggest right there that being without beginning of days or end of years means that that priesthood, which was after the order of the Son of God, would continue right on down till the end time with those whom God saw had sufficient faith and righteous desire. For God desires to minister unto his people in all ages. Oh, I recognize there was the time of apostasy. But you know, even then, there was, if we understand correctly, there were three Nephites that was upon the earth. And there was the Apostle John, who was to continue right down until Christ should come again. So that priesthood is without beginning of days or end of years. Now they were ordained after this manner, being called with a holy calling, and ordained with a holy ordinance, and taking upon them the high priesthood of the holy order, which calling and ordinance and high priesthood is without beginning or end. Thus they become high priests forever, after the order of the Son, the only begotten of the Father, who is without beginning of days or end of years, who is full of grace, equity, and truth. And thus it is. Amen. And then it goes on in the 10th chapter and shows that that Melchizedek was a priest after that same order, and that the priesthood is called by his name because he was such an outstanding priest before God. Well, I'm going to pass that by, but I just simply want to call this to our attention as being one of the elements of the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And yet I say there are those who are rejecting this thought. I was talking to a man just the other night, and he's a good, fine man as far as I'm concerned, but he suggested to me that Melchizedek priesthood wasn't on the earth today. And again, I want to emphasize the fact, as we find recorded here, and I've just read to you, it was without beginning of days or end of years. It is the priesthood of the order of the Son of God. And the world, the Christian world out there, does not have that priesthood. They do not have it. They may be ministering according to the light that they have. And I will give credit to whoever it may be that is seeking to preach the righteousness of the gospel of the kingdom of God. I will give credit to them, and the Lord gives credit to them. I'm just very sure of that. But you know, when all is said and done, they have not brought them into the kingdom of God. That comes through the holy priesthood that God has ordained from before the foundation of the world, and which has been restored in these the latter days. And you are members of the kingdom of God because that holy priesthood is in the church of Christ today. And yes, other elements of the fullness of the gospel are to be found. I'd like to say and going just a little step further with regard to the authority to represent Christ. We know that in the fifth chapter in the Hebrew letter it says this, that no man taketh this honor unto himself save he that is called of God, as was Aaron. But you know, there's another statement made by John the Baptist that I'd like to refer to, if I've got it here. It's found in the third chapter of John and the 27th verse. Now you, brethren of the priesthood, might want to make a special note of this. Well, let's go back to the 26th to get the context here. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And there's a marginal note that has regard to that word receive. And I'm going to refer to that. It says, take unto himself. And so that term, take unto himself, may be placed there in the place of the word receive. A man can take unto himself nothing except it be given him from heaven. And you know, there's just all kinds of people out there that have taken upon themselves to minister the gospel of Christ. But he says, you can't take it upon yourself. It must come from heaven above. And this too by the revelation of God, as was given to Aaron, or as was given to Moses regarding Aaron. The fifth item that I want to touch on that is an element of the fullness of the gospel of Christ is that the power of God is given unto his servants. Inasmuch as they are ministering in righteousness and in faith toward God. You know, we have the commission that Christ gave to his 12, as we find recorded in the 28th chapter of Matthew. I'll just refer to that. And in the 18th verse through the 20th, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And therefore, there is given by the commitment of Jesus Christ himself, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, there is given power unto men that they may function in all the ordinances of the gospel, that they may bestow the gift of the Holy Ghost upon those who receive the laying on of hands of those who have been commissioned from on high, and that there might come the blessing of little children by the same authority, that there might come the healing of the sick by the same authority and power of God. Yes, these things are a part of the fullness of the gospel. And this was to be brought about when a light should break forth amongst the nations in the latter days. But he says they receive it not. And I want to emphasize again that people are turning away from the gospel. The nations are rejecting the Book of Mormon. They are rejecting the message of this restoration of the Church of Christ and of the authority of the priesthood. They reject these things. And there are those within this latter-day work who are doing the same thing. I'm sorry to say, but these things are true. And we need to recognize these things and take a firmer hold upon that which we have most assuredly believed and trusted in. And of course, our trust must be primarily in God, in Jesus Christ, his Son, and in the provisions that he has made for the promulgation of the gospel in these the latter days and the establishment of the kingdom of God. There was to be, in connection with the fullness of the gospel, those spiritual gifts. There are some point out that, well, there are those who are able to give spiritual gifts and have great power given to them from God that are not connected with the Church of Christ or are not connected with the restoration movement entirely. Well, some of these things may be given of a power that is not of God. I don't want to take the position here that there is no power of God outside of the restoration movement, because God will work with righteous individuals wherever they are who have faith and whose trust is in Christ. Yes, he will work with them. And you know, we have a very, very good example of that situation back there in the days of Christ and the apostles himself, in which the apostles were going out amongst the people and they found those who were performing mighty works in the name of Jesus, casting out devils and the like of that. And they come to Jesus in great consternation, and they said, "Lord, rebuke them, for they're not with us." You know what Christ said? He says, "Leave them alone. They that are not against us are on our part." But here is a significant thing there. They were not with Christ and the apostles. They had not come into the kingdom of God. They were performing things in the name of Christ, and the Lord would bless them in those things, but they hadn't come into the kingdom of God. They were not with Christ and the apostles. And remember that. If you're tempted, and I'll tell you, some of our people out there in the field are tempted to slip away from the Church of Christ because they haven't been able to receive a ministry that would enable them to keep on in their faith and their desires. perhaps because that they were not founded upon the rock in the first place. They had not sought in faith and in righteousness to apply the teachings of Jesus Christ to their life. Whatever it may be, there are people that are slipping away, and they're following after these other churches and the leaders of them. And they are, in effect, denying the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And don't think it can't happen to you if you're not founded upon the rock. If you haven't truly received the fullness of the gospel and are seeking to make an application of those principles of righteousness within your life, it can happen to us. And today people are rejecting the fullness of the gospel. There was to be spiritual gifts given in the church. There may be spiritual gifts outside. And this is no criteria in and of itself that those who receive spiritual gifts are necessarily of Christ's church. Sure, they should be in there. And we're told in the Book of Mormon that if the church should be called in the name, that it shall be called in the name of Christ. And then he says, it is my church. If it so be, they are built upon my gospel. Yes, and I would say if they are built upon the fullness of the gospel of Christ. That's an important aspect of our consideration here. And then it says, and the Father will show forth his own works in it. And now, brothers and sisters, if there is some degree in which we are failing to receive the spiritual gifts that we think that we should have, it may be because of individual lack of faith. It may be that that lack of faith is broader in the church than we are willing to admit. And therefore, it must needs be that we gird up our loins and we seek to apply the righteousness of the gospel of Christ in our life. And I really believe that the exercise of faith is primarily a demonstration of the righteousness that we have. Or in other words, if there is righteousness in keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ, now you have them before you, you have them in the... And what an unstable thing it is, and how quickly it can cause us to be steered away from righteousness and truth. And how that we use it both to bless God and to curse our fellow man. That's one of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Are we trying to do something about it if we have trouble with it in our own experience? It's important. It really is. Well, I'm going to give as a final element of the fullness of the gospel of Christ the fact that Christ, as I believe it to be a fact, he came to reclaim mankind from his lost and fallen estate, and that work is not yet finished. Yes, he has come to the earth. He has established the kingdom of God. He has given his gospel. He's given the words of salvation. But I maintain that the work of Christ is not yet finished. And we find that this alluded to in the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I'm going to read from verses 22 through 26. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. If you will really analyze what I have just read here, you will see yet a greater work of Christ. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And you know, the only real enemies of God is not only death and hell, as we're told in the scriptures, but it's those who become like unto the sons of perdition in their rebellion against God. We trust that this will not be so with any of us here, but though we may be weak, and though we must needs come to repentance and a greater application of the principles of righteousness in our life, and perhaps some may not fully reach the fullness of the kingdom of God to dwell with Christ when he shall come upon the earth, and also with the Father in the windup of all things, yet the provision will be made for those who have a desire for good to receive according to the good that they have desired, and the good that they have done, and the good that they have spoken. And so indeed the work of Christ to reclaim mankind from their fallen estate is not yet finished. It won't be finished until he turns over the kingdom unto his Father. And I see the rejection of that thought as a part of rejection of the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Do you know, when those things were taught in the early days of this restoration movement, they had a gift and power from God that seems to have slipped away from us to some extent in later years? I wonder if it could be because there is to some extent a rejection of the fullness of the gospel. Yes, even within the Church of Christ, with those who will do so. I wonder about that. Well, we want to turn now to the 3rd Nephi and the 7th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 34. I believe I'll read through 41. And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, now note the language, when they shall sin against my gospel, go into the teachings of Christ and find out what the gospel is, listen to the preacher when he expounds upon these things, when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel. And that's the elements of that we've been speaking of here this morning with regard to this restoration of the gospel in these the latter days. And shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and of deceits and of mischiefs. Now these things are not of God. Lying, deceit, mischief is not of God. And when they're filled with these things and all manner of hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret abominations, and I include secret societies with that, and if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them. You know, we're told that in the latter days that the gospel would go from the Gentiles back to the people of the house of Israel. And here's what the Lord is saying with that regard. And I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent, Is there any repentance needed amongst us? Well, you answer that for yourself. If the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel, and I will not suffer my people who are of the house of Israel to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them. Yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them and shall tread them down. And they shall be, meaning the Gentiles, they shall be as salt that hath lost its savor, which is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of my people, O house of Israel. Now these are sober thoughts to be ending up our service with. But I'm telling you, folks, we're living in sober times. And if we do not take hold of this gospel and believe in the fullness of the gospel and apply the teachings of Jesus Christ to our lives, we shall be as amongst these Gentiles who will be trodden under foot of the people of the house of Israel. And I believe that it's nearer than we realize. And I'm persuaded that it's going to begin right down in South America. And it's going to spread throughout that land and right up here to the North American continent. And you're going to see the remnant of Jacob going through and treading down and tearing in pieces, and none shall deliver. And people will say, what's happened? Well, we've had it here all along. The thing to do is we must be a repentant people. We must be a people that believe in the gospel, believe in the fullness of the gospel of Christ, and make an application of these things in our life through faith, through our righteous desires and our actions, and for our holding on to that rod of iron until the end. There are those that don't have the courage and the strength to do it. They're slipping away. They may not be overtly rejecting the fullness of the gospel, but you know, when we fail to live day by day in a close communion with Christ by the Holy Spirit, that we have His Spirit abiding with us, which leads us into all truth. When we fail to do these things, just to that extent, we are turning away from the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And when the Gentiles reject the fullness, that includes the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and all that it stands for with the Bible. It includes the power of the holy priesthood, or the fact of the priesthood being upon the earth and the power and the gifts of God, as well as the words that we have in these scriptures. And when people deny these things and turn away, they will suffer the consequences. For there's no greater condemnation than to receive the light of Christ and then turn from it because our deeds are evil. Well, we're living in such times when we can expect to see the literal fulfillment of all of these things. But we have received the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Let's rejoice in it. And above all, rejoice in the gifts of God, because He will be there. He will preserve His people, as we're told in the Book of Mormon, even if he must destroy their enemies by fire. God will be with His saints if their trust is in Him. Now be where you ought to be at the given time. You're here this morning. This is just where you ought to be right now. We have a prayer meeting coming up Wednesday night. If it's possible to do so, that's where you should be. We have other activities within the church that we need to be engaged in. We need to be concerned for each other, to visit one another, to visit our sick and the afflicted, the aged and the infirm. These are all a part of the application of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And these are the things that will make for us to be a people who cannot escape the eye of our Father in heaven, and whom He will spare when He causes the remnant of Jacob to go through and tread down. Yes, the Lord will gather His saints into Zion, and they shall be one. And He shall spare them as a father spareth his only son. And we shall be numbered with the people of the house of Israel. So my final admonition is just hold on to the rod of iron. Be steadfast. Be firm. Be instant in prayer. Be instant in season and out of season. Don't be way down here one day and way up here the next day. But let the Spirit of God enable you to have a peaceful calmness to your soul that shall enable you to arise above the problems of life and to indeed be able to stand. May God help us each one, is my prayer.